tonight. Stop seeing the morning free. Driving cars all along the coastline. This must be what it's all about. Oh, this must be what it's all about. This must be what paradise is like. So quiet in here, so peaceful. So quiet in here, so peaceful. Oh, look, I'm ready, I'm so on your face. And the evening fading and the candle glow. This must be what it's all about. Oh, this must be what it's all about. This must be what paradise is like. So quiet in here, so peaceful in here, so quiet in here. So peaceful in here. Oh, my suffering in the world. I've so many dreams that don't come true. Step back, put it all away. It don't matter anymore. Oh, this must be what paradise is like. This must be what paradise is like. It's so quiet in here. It's so peaceful in here. It's so quiet in here. It's so peaceful in here. Thank you.
so quiet, so peaceful in here, so quiet. It's so quiet in here. It's so peaceful. Amen and amen. At the bridge, everything that we're about by God's grace and for His glory is the making of disciples who make disciples who make disciples. This is the essence of what we know as Christians per God's word as the Great Commission. I want to welcome you to week number 2 of our series entitled Becoming. And this week, like last, we're looking at the absolute called out and commanded mission that Christ gave to every Christian, which builds and makes up His church. That is the Great Commission. And let me just remind you where we were last week. We began the series recognizing that Jesus said in Matthew 28, verses 16 through 20, He said, listen, to you and to me and to every Christian that ever lived and ever will live, He said, all authority on heaven and on earth have been given to me. Jesus declaring Himself as God with all authority. He says, all authority has been given to me on heaven and on earth. Therefore, you, Christian, go make disciples of all nations, all peoples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And do this knowing that I will be with you for all time, to the end of time. Now, in there, we saw last week this blessed commission and this blessed command to go make disciples. We heard God say, Christ Himself say, this is your command, this is your commission. There's not an option here, if, in fact, you are a Christian. Now, if you find yourself today saying, well, I'm not so sure I am a Christian, and so what do I do? If that command isn't to me, praise God, this is what I want you to know today. That command is for you. It's that those of us who have been raptured and captured, if you would, by God's grace and will be raptured, praise the Lord. But those of us that have been captured by God's grace, that we not hoard this blessing, that we share it. I was telling people last night, the Lord laid on my heart this week that none of us as Christians, no church has been designed by God to be a reservoir, but instead that we're to be a river that has the very blessing of God flowing through us along the banks of truth and love. That we not hoard God's blessing, but that we share His blessing. And no doubt some would say, after hearing Christ make this command clear, well, you know, I get the command, I heard the commissioning, but I can't. We said last week that there is no can't in Christ, praise God. Can't died at the cross. But you might say, well, anybody can say that, but what makes it true? Well, today, as we lay the foundation again for the mission that Christ has given us, we're going to look at exactly that. And I want to take you in God's word. If you have your Bibles, I want to ask you to walk with me. Come to Acts chapter 1, verse 8. You may not know this, depending on how long you've been here, especially if you're a guest, but this is the verse upon which this church was called. This church was built on God's call of Acts 1:8. And let me just share it with you. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, which is local, in Judea and Samaria, which is regional, and to the ends of the earth, which is a global call. This is where we see what is so constant in God's word. And if you found yourself questioning that command of go make disciples, I want to show you today in this passage, simply this. God not only laid out what we're to do as believers, but he has empowered us as believers. What you'll find as you study God's word is wherever you see God speaking, and those of us that are going through the gospel project at 9 o'clock, and I want to invite you, if you're not coming, to come at 9 o'clock. I promise you, you'll be fed. We are seeing that God speaks, and in his speaking, we will always recognize his authority. We will see our blessing, and we will recognize that he has put us on mission. We know that God speaks. Listen, in just this one verse, you will receive power. Hear the authority of God. The God who spoke creation into being, who said, let there be light, and out of nothingness came light, has also said, you will. That's a command. That command comes from an authoritative, loving God who said, you will. That's a promise you can take to the bank. If you are a child of God, if you are a born-again believer, if you've stepped out of the darkness through the cross of Christ by his grace and for his glory and have been born again, then you have received power. You will, says Christ in his authority, you will what? You will receive power. And I want you to note something right here in this verse. You don't get some Kmart power. You don't call the electric company and get some plug-in at the house. You don't get some battery pack. This is the God who spoke creation into being. The one true almighty God says that I will give you my power. Think about this. The authority of Creator God now not only speaking to you personally, but empowering you personally with his power. God's word goes on and he says, I will give you this power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witness. See the blessing. The authority is there in the command and in the directive. I will. He says, I will give you power. What a blessing. You are going to receive God's power. The Holy Spirit will live in you if you surrender to him. The blessing is not only that you will receive power. He says, but you will be my witness. Can you imagine a greater blessing, that you get to be the very representative and ambassador of Almighty God, of Jesus the Christ. Let me tell you, if you can imagine a better blessing, you don't really understand this blessing. This is one of those places where God will open up our eyes and give us the understanding by his grace to recognize there is no greater blessing than to have his power, the Holy Spirit in us, and to be his living ambassadors, his hands and feet, if you will. He says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses. Well, here is not only a blessing, but this is the mission. Here's the very purpose of God for you and for me. He says, I'm going to give you my power. You will be blessed with my power and my representation, and this is your mission. That you will be empowered by me to be my representative locally, regionally, and to the ends of the earth. Oh, what a blessing. What an absolute blessing. And here in this verse, you see the principle of what I call concentric circles. Do you notice this? That the Lord starts off close to home. Then he expands out to the region. And then he goes to the far corners of the earth. This is what it is to make disciples. This is what it is to live on mission, to be Christ's witness. Remember, all authority on heaven and on earth have been given to me. Therefore, you go make disciples of all nations. How? I'll tell you how. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witness. It says, I will empower the mission. I give you the mission. I will empower the mission. Your place is to surrender and faithfully obey. So the question for us, brothers and sisters, is will we faithfully obey? Will we love God enough to surrender ourselves, to embrace his call to love people enough, to surrender our agendas, to then go and live out a life of loving servitude, going locally, regionally, and to the ends of the earth, wherever he may call and be his representative? This, my friends, this is the very essence of what it is to be a Christian. If that is not somebody's understanding of what it is to be a Christian, they have the wrong understanding. If they think that there's some other mission, they've got the wrong mission. And we need to be the loving truth tellers that bring the lights on and show God's word and his love and his truth here. You know, think about these concentric circles, if you will. And let me just point out the context here. These are Christ's last words on earth before he visibly ascends into heaven. So he told us in Matthew 28 that all authority has been given to me, therefore you go make disciples. And now the very last words recorded out of Christ's mouth on earth before he heads up to heaven, right in front of everybody, is, oh, by the way, you're going to receive power. Yeah, Christian, you're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. It's nothing that you can do on your own. You can't manufacture this, but you are going to receive my power, and then you, personal, passionately, you will be my witnesses. You will go tell the story of my gospel. You will explain to people that they are lost and living in darkness and will be doomed without me. But at the same time, they've been given this extended gift of grace. There's an invitation that says, I love you. Come to me. Lay down your life and embrace this amazing, eternal gift of grace. Come into relationship with me. I will be Lord and you will be slave and you will be blessed. That's how it works. In these concentric circles, I want to ask you today, and we're going to focus on the tight circle. You see, we as a church family, we are extending out to the ends of the earth. We do it through some missional work. We do it through some missional contributions. In fact, over Christmas, praise God, the Bridge put a little over $1,700 into foreign missions through our Lottie Moon offering. Thank you. Praise God. That's empowering the work overseas of Christ's gospel. We've done it in going to China. We have planted some churches through a missional trip and trips where God is at work through the efforts that we've been a part of by his grace only. In fact, this past week I learned of Linda Deems, who's not with us. She's recovering from surgery. She's a flight attendant in Switzerland. She got lost on a hike. And through the being lost on a hike, she connected with a woman that gave her a ride back to her hotel. And out of gratitude has done some things to try to create a relational sense of appreciation. And the person said, no, that's okay. And from that place, just being real, just being relational, now there's a pen pal kind of friendship that's opening up, and Linda is sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ on the other side of the earth. Because while she was lost, God created an encounter and birthed a relationship. So I just want to open up your eyes to the call to go and to reach. You don't have to have some system or some formula. You just need to be, and God will take your light, and he will shine it. I don't know how, but I know this, that if you say, yes, Lord, he will do it. He's promised that. Regionally, last summer, many of you know, we went to Vermont. Well, praise God, I've talked to the folks in Vermont, and right now we're looking at scheduling another trip this summer. We're looking at various times, but I've talked to a pastor in Vermont where we were visiting who said, listen, our community is all but written us off. They think we're just a soup kitchen, but we're a church of Jesus Christ. Would you please come and bring your team? And would you help us establish the gospel in our community? Would you help us to tell this people that Jesus loves them? And he doesn't want to just fill their belly. He wants to save their souls. And so we, again, this year, will be going out to the regional aspect of our call. But here again today, I want to talk to you about the tight circle. You see, the further out you go, sometimes the easier it gets. And how many of you know that the tighter the circle, the harder it is sometimes to be that light? You've got people that know you really, really well. And you may have people that knew who you used to be and will quickly bring that to you. The reality is some of us are dealing with people that know who we still are, and they don't buy the facade that the folks at church see. The other parts of this tight circle that make it tough is that you're dealing with consequences, that you share Jesus and you show them that you love Christ, and you could be ostracized. You could be written off. You could be cast out. You could lose some of your social status. All of a sudden, it's not cool to carry a Bible. Oh, no, you're not one of those Jesus freaks, are you? Guilty, praise God. But not in a rude, not in an irrelevant way, but just in a loving, passionate way. Here's what I'd like you to think about today before we get started. This week, and I pray for the rest of your life, but this week, do an experiment with me. Think of a 15-foot diameter, an imaginary circle around you, a 15-foot diameter, anywhere and everywhere you go. And I want you to realize that per Acts 1:8, every single person that would come into that circle, you've been called to witness to. Think about that. Every single person that would come within that 15-foot circle, everyone. And we're going to look biblically at some examples where we've seen that that's going to include your family. The reality is, most of us, that's going to put family in that circle. Here's another thing that's going to happen. It's going to put friends in that circle. Maybe some friends that you're not so sure how they feel about Christ, or maybe, like me, you've got some family members that are just flat out against this whole sold out to Christ thing. Called to witness anyway. But we're going to look at family, we're going to look at friends, and then we're going to look at faces. You see, in that 15-foot circle, there are going to be faces that are going to come through there. There are going to be some friendly faces, faces where you may or may not even know them. Hey, Bob, how you doing? You know, maybe it's a neighbor four houses down. You don't really know him, but you know that's Bob. Or maybe it's the person behind the counter where you normally get your gas. Hey, Sean, how you doing? Maybe you know their name. Maybe you don't, but it's a friendly face. It's one of those places where you know, at least at the very entry level, you've got a relationship. There's a friendly face there. Maybe there's a familiar face. Here, you don't know the name, but you got the, yeah, I don't, yeah, yeah. You know those kind of relationships? You tend to bump into each other every once in a while, and if the truth be known, yeah, they're in that circle. They're in that, but I don't know their name. They're just a face. It's a familiar face. And then there are some faint faces. Those faces that you definitely don't know their name, and maybe they're just a one-time encounter. Maybe it's the person sitting next to you on the plane. Maybe it's one of those least of these that Christ referred to, that you would never find yourself naturally next to. But God would say to you, I've called you to go be my witness there. If you can see them, then you know they're alive. If you can see them, you could be concerned and should be concerned as to whether or not they're dead. So this is what we're going to look at as we unpack Acts 1:8 and understand this call. And this is at the essence of what our time in 2013 is focusing on. It's being and becoming the children of God that he's called us to be and to become. I want to start off this morning acknowledging this, and I just want to climb into some of your heads. I pray not your hearts, but I know at least your heads. And I know that, let me just be honest, because this is where my head and my heart have been at times. And if we're honest, none of us are perfect, and this is the case. But right now, if you're honest, or later today, or when this hits, you're going to see some people in that circle, and you know what's going to happen? Excuse. 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 They're all going to pop up. You know, I got to get to work. Who knows what? They don't look like they're ready. I just want to disarm everything that's going to come by putting it out on the table up front. Let's deal with it. Let's acknowledge it so we can surrender it to Christ and then we can move past. Watch this and then we'll get started.
I got a big butt. It's gigantic, if I'm going to be blunt about it. And you know what? The funny thing is, I got several big butts. And before you discard me or wince at the disgusting notion of that, I'm going to go out on a limb here and suggest that possibly you have at least one big butt as well. Yeah, you like that? Hurts a little, huh? Let me just tell you something, okay? Everybody we know has a big butt. And more often than not, it's the thing that actually gets in the way of us living a consistent life for Jesus. Yeah, I think you know what I'm talking about. I'm going to expound a little bit, okay? See if you can recognize some of these butts. But I have to work more. But my favorite TV show is on. But my kids have practice. But I got to tweet something. But it's such a beautiful day. But I'm just not in the mood. But I deserve a break today. You see, everything kind of interferes with my life of just living an authentic life for God, okay? And more often than not, it always has something to do with some sort of butt, okay? Even the littlest butt can distract me. It really can. The littlest butt can make me think, I'm not going to pray today. I'm not going to think about it today. I'm not going to deny myself. I'm not going to read the Bible, blah, blah, blah. Whatever God asks me to do, I seem to have a butt for it and get away, okay? And the most horrendously big butt of all time is the butt that gets in the way of me just hanging out with God and reading his word. It's true. Think about it. All the times you're about to open that, and all of a sudden, the big giant butt gets in the way. A butt. Much like one of these. But I got a farm bill, but I'm tired, but the game's over, but I read last Tuesday, but I got to check Facebook, but I don't like Leviticus, but it's too hot in here, but I just don't like books, but I don't understand it, but it's boring. But what does that have to do with me in the 21st century? Those are some ugly butts, people. Let's just call them what they are. Ugly. Ugly butts. Okay? And there's a lot more to them, sad but true. Here's a list, although not exhaustive, of some of the most popular butts known to mankind. But I don't have enough money yet. But others will think that I'm a nerd if I carry the Bible. But they won't like me if I talk about Jesus. But I don't know if God will do what I ask. But I just can't get motivated. But I'm afraid. But I don't have all the answers. But the small group is the same night as Monday Night Football. But can I just let my life speak for itself? But I'm not happy. That's not my gift. That's the pastor job. But I don't know how to pray. But I can't believe that. But I don't know where to start. But everybody else is having fun. Butts abound, friend. But. Here a butt, there a butt. Everywhere, a butt. Okay? And the most overused butt of all time, but I just don't have enough time. Really? Oh, come on. We have a lot of butts. God has given us a real simple word. Okay? If we learn it, and we share it, and we teach it, and we live by it, then see, God gets glorified, people benefit, and then we get blessed. That's why we do what we do. That's the why behind the butt. Okay? And ultimately, that's the whole point I'm trying to make here, my fellow butt lovers, is if your butt is bigger than your why, then your butt's too big. Okay, it's time to, metaphorically speaking, snap into a Slim Jim. Okay, let's slap on some spiritual shape-ups and hit the road a little bit so we can just manage the butts a little bit. That's all we're trying to do. That's what we're talking about. Let's minimize the excuses. Let's shrink the butts. Shrink the butts. Say it with me. Shrink the butts. That's what we need to do. And you and I can do that together. We can conquer this. You and I can do it if we start the day, okay? I know we can. Let's just do it. No ifs, ands, or... Yeah. Now you go.
All right, I think we've pretty much covered just about every excuse that we could imagine. The reality is, when we hear Jesus say, all authority on heaven and on earth have been given to me, therefore, because I have all authority, because I am God, therefore you, children of God, go make disciples. And here again this morning, but how? I'll tell you how. You will receive power when I come and take up residence in you, and then you will be my witnesses with my power, and you will go to all people. Well, let's take a look at some biblical examples here so that we know that this is not just a mandate, but that God himself has made it possible. And where better to begin than with Christ himself, with Jesus as not only our Lord, but our leader. He doesn't just say, you go there. He says, come follow me. You say, well, Pastor Jeff, did Jesus ever evangelize? His entire ministry was that of evangelism in one way. But let me just show you in Luke chapter 4, verse 43. Jesus is being asked by the crowds that have just received some of his love and his blessing. They've seen his miracles and they're saying, Jesus, give us some more. Give us some more. Don't go. We love this. Jesus says, I must evangelize. Jesus said, I must evangelize. In the Greek, the word that we read here as evangelize is used 55 times in the New Testament. Most of the time, unfortunately, in your English translations, you'll read it in different words, often preach or teach. This word speaks to the going and the penetrating of the darkness. It speaks to the going and the initiating of the discipleship process of bringing Christ to where he is not, to opening up the doors of opportunity to this relationship with Christ. Jesus said, I must evangelize. Again, at the very definition of what it is to be a Christian is to be Christ-like. It is to be like Christ, to embrace his mandates and his blessings in our lives. And so I tell you here again, Christian, if it wasn't enough last week to hear that you were to go and make disciples because all authority has been given to me, and if it's not enough to see that you will be empowered by God's Holy Spirit to do this, then follow your leader. The essence of what it is to be a Christian is to hear Christ say, follow me, and then to follow. And here we see in Luke 44, Jesus himself says, I must evangelize. Well, let's look at this in the context of that tight circle. Again, let's get into that 15-foot circle, and let's tighten that baby right up to about 3 or 4 feet. I know before the day is out, I will have at least 3 or 4 of my family members in that tight circle. We hug. You know, what about your family? Have you ever thought, is there a place in the Bible where I can see this call to evangelize in the context of family? There is. When Jesus first encounters what would become the disciples, We see two that are following Jesus at one point, and he turns back. Jesus looks at them and he says, "What do you want?" One of those two was Andrew. If you know your Bible, you may be familiar with the account. And if you don't, let me take you into God's word. This is what happens. Andrew, upon seeing and encountering Christ, the first thing he does is he goes immediately to his brother Peter. "Peter, come and see. We have found the one that Moses spoke of." The first thing Andrew does as he encounters Christ is he goes and he tells his brother and he brings him to Jesus. I want to encourage you, and I pray perhaps inspire you with the truth and the love of God's word, that you, brothers and sisters, have been called to go to your family. If you have been risen with the King, if you have been redeemed, if you have been captured by grace, don't hoard the gift. One of the first places we're called to go is to our family. Now, here's the thing. You're not bringing a telegraph. You're not sending an email. You're bringing the gospel of Jesus Christ. And perhaps the most important part after prayer and the empowerment of God's grace, as far as you're concerned, your part, it's going to come down to your credibility and your witness. If you're talking Jesus, but living Satan, don't expect a whole lot. This is where the witness of each and every person is so important. I ask it this way oftentimes, what in your life speaks? The answer is everything. The next question is, what are you saying? Who's listening? Does it matter? Does it matter to God? Yeah. Yeah, it does. Let's look at Andrew and I pray be inspired by his example. You know, it also shows that Andrew didn't take some time to go to seminary before he went to Peter. He didn't go to a Bible study and pick up some tips on how to share your faith. He encountered Christ. He saw him for who he believed he was, and he said, "I've got to share this with somebody I love." And he went to his brother. Some of you have encountered Christ. Some of you are in the process of encountering Christ, and truth be known, you haven't even fully surrendered to him. You may be one that is on the way and not yet there, but you've seen enough to say, you know, there's something here. There's something here. And I want to encourage you, go to those that you love. Go to your family and bring them to Christ. Bring them to Christ. Bring them to this church and they will meet Christ, I promise you. They may not embrace him, but they will meet him. This is a place where truth and love is shared, and it's the Bible all the time. No more, no less. We don't edit it. We don't add to it or take it away. And praise God, we're blessed by it and for God's glory here. But I want to encourage you, like Andrew, go to the people that you love and bring them close. And if, perhaps, just maybe, you're thinking, "Well, I'm not ready for that." There was an encounter once with D.L. Moody. He's a famous preacher from time past. And somebody came to him and said, "Mr. Moody, how long do you have to be a Christian before you can start telling people about Jesus? You know, how much do you have to know before you can start telling people about Jesus?" And here's the quote. D.L. Moody said, "How long does a candle have to burn before it starts lighting up the room?" You don't have any prerequisites that you need to accomplish to go tell your family that Jesus is the Christ. I want to encourage you and I want to challenge you. You may be the only Jesus that some of the people in your family are ever going to see. You may be the bridge that God has designed to touch those closest to you. Don't wait for some preacher or some pastor or some missionary or some church person or some other faith-based character that you know of to do it. If you've been saved by grace, you've been called to be that bridge to your family. How about our friends? That circle again, now we're getting to that place. It may even be a little tougher because at least with family, while they might write you off or think something, they're kind of stuck with you, right? I mean, for the most part, it might be hard, but you kind of know you're always going to be family. Friends, not so much. You know, Social circles and friendships oftentimes are defined and reshaped by where we stand with Christ and or where somebody else may stand with Christ. Have there ever been any examples that we can think of in Scripture where we see a friend in this environment? And I tell you, you can come again to the same place, continuing on reading John 1. And you'll see now that in this encounter, Philip plays a very similar role here. Philip immediately goes to his friend Nathanael. He's met Christ. He's come to the script. And he immediately goes to his friend Nathanael and says to Nathanael the famous quote, come and see. Come and see. Nathanael, come and see. Listen, I'm not going to try to sell you. I'm not going to try to push something down your throat. I'm not doing some church program. Come and see. It's Jesus. We believe we have found the Messiah. This is the most simple, loving, direct way to evangelize. If you don't think you're equipped, if you've come to at least encounter Christ, you can share with somebody close to you, family or friend here. Come and see. Come and see. Now, I remind you that Christ has called you to do this if you are a Christian, and he's empowered you to do this if you're a Christian. The only question now is, will we faithfully obey? Will we faithfully obey? Kyle Eidelman said something that I found to be profound. He said, tell your good friends about your best friend. And if you're a Christian, if you're a true biblical Christian, that's who Christ is. He's not only your Lord and your Savior, but he should be your best friend. Go tell your good friends about your best friend. You're commanded, commissioned, called, and privileged to do so. Let me just give you some context of what happens if you decide, yeah, I'll let somebody else take care of that.
What if? What if you had a friend who died without knowing Jesus as their personal Savior? What if he or she went to hell? What if one day you received a letter in the mail from beyond? A letter from hell. A letter from your friend in the flames of eternal torment. The following is a dramatic presentation. It was written by a fictitious high school student named Josh to a friend named Zach. Although Zach had every opportunity to tell Josh about Jesus, he didn't. They were best friends. They played soccer together. They went to classes together. They partied together. They shared their lives with each other. But there was one thing Zach held back from Josh. His personal relationship with Jesus Christ. The rest of the story is simple and sad. A few too many beers. A tragic drive home. A crash. A death. A funeral. A letter. Here is that letter in its entirety. A letter from hell.
Dear Zach, I died today. It's a lot different than I expected. You see, I always thought dying would bring me into a world that's foggy and hazy. But this place is crystal clear. It's even more real than my life on Earth. I can think. I can talk. I can even feel. Right after the wreck, I could feel my spirit leaving my body. It was the weirdest thing, Zach. I thought I heard you screaming out to me, man. I must have been just imagining things. At first, I was just standing in line, getting registered, I guess. They asked me for my name and began to look this thing they call the Book of Life. I guess they couldn't find it, though, because this huge angel standing next to me grabbed me by the arm and started dragging me away. I was terrified. I had no idea what was going on. I asked the angel where he was taking me, but he didn't answer. So I asked him again. Finally, he told me that only those whose names were written in the book of life could enter into heaven. And the rest would be condemned to hell forever. Man, I was scared. The angel threw me into some kind of holding cell where I've been sitting and thinking for a long, long time. Do you want to know what I've been thinking about? I've been thinking about you. Zach, you're a Christian. You told me so yourself. I mean, we talked about it 3 different times today. Kelly brought it up, and you laughed it off. Coach Adams brought it up, and you changed the subject. I mean, it came up right before the wreck. Well, the question I can't get out of my mind is this, Zach. Why haven't you ever told me about how to become a Christian? I mean, you say you're my friend. But if you really were, you would have told me about this Jesus and told me how to escape this terrible place that I'm headed for. I can feel my heart pounding in my chest. The angels who have been chosen to cast me into hell are coming down the hallway. I can hear their footsteps. I've heard of this hell, Zach. They call it the lake of fire. I can't stand it, Zach. I'm terrified. No, the angels are at the door. Oh, no. No! They're coming in, and they're pointing at me. They're grabbing me and carrying me out of the room. I can already smell the burning sulfur and brimstone. I can see the edge of the cliff where hell burns. This is it. I am without hope. We're coming closer, closer, closer. My heart is bursting with fear. They're holding me over the flames. I'm damned forever. This is it. They have thrown me in. Fire. Pain. Hell. Why, Zach? Why didn't you ever tell me about Jesus? Jesus.
Signed. Your friend. Josh. Yes.
Welcome.
Wish you were here. Wish you were here. Wish you were here. Wish you were here.
Probably not what you've thought about when you contemplate whether or not you're going to obey Christ's command to go make disciples, to be his witness, to evangelize. But that's the real consequence. That's the reality that the Bible tells us will come to every soul that dies without Christ. If you have his power and his presence in you, how can you not share the truth and the love of Christ with those that will be eternally, actively damned without him? That is the truth for all that die without Christ, be they your family, your friends, or just those faces that we talked about. 1 Peter 3:15 says that you are to be constantly ready to give a testimony to the hope that you have in you, to not just be prepared, but to go and to do and to engage this making of disciples, to live as Christ's witness, empowered by him. These faces, as we say, be they friendly faces with a name, familiar faces without a name, or just the faint faces that you may see in the coming and goings of life without expecting to ever see them again. This is the truth. They are either going to live eternally in loving, grace-based relationship with Christ in heaven, or they will be damned to a real hell. Do you care? Do you care enough to get uncomfortable? Do you care enough to surrender your priorities, your agenda? And again, not just for some other idea, but for faithful obedience. To say, yes, Lord, and mean it. To say, yes, Lord, and to really live it. I want you to just take a few minutes and think about what happens in the Bible in John chapter 4 when you see Jesus encounter a woman at a well. This is an encounter that those in the church will recognize as the Samaritan woman. This is the place where Jesus first discloses himself as the Messiah. And he chooses to do it with an outcast woman from an outcast kind of place. You know, we can learn a lot when we realize that Jesus himself, he went to a despised place and shared with a despicable person. If you're willing to go to your family, and if you're willing to go to your friends, are you willing to go to the places that you might not otherwise want to go? The call is for all peoples, all places. When we look at this encounter, we see that Jesus himself, he went to this woman, and he started asking questions. And if you know the encounter well, you know that Jesus ultimately, he starts off by talking to her about her temporary issues, life at the well. He talks about real physical water, but Christ masterfully meets somebody where they are and then takes them to the eternal, meets them in the temporary and takes them to the eternal, takes them from this place of normal everyday life and brings them to the foot of the cross. This is the example for you and me. The first to go, Jesus went to the well. He went to Samaria. He went to where people wouldn't want to go. Where to go? Wherever Christ calls and wherever the doors are open to go. And Christ went not only to a despised place, but to a despicable person. And truth of the matter is, we're despicable people. We ought to be right at home with despicable people, if there is such a thing. For if it were not by the grace of God, we would be nothing but filthy rags. It's only his righteousness and his cleansing and his goodness in us that's worth anything. We ought to be right at home with anybody and everybody in need of Christ. There's no thems in God's vocabulary, and we need to eliminate that thought process and that way of thinking from ours as well. Notice that Christ uses these questions because, number one, questions are relational. And again, we're talking about how to go and make disciples, how to live as Christ's witness. If the idea is to get out your Bible and start shooting people up and bashing them, you know, put some notches on your Bible, go home. That's not representing Christ. We're to be relational, genuinely loving, relevant and real. That's what Jesus does. He meets her where she is, and he brings her to where he is. That's the encounter. That's the process. You know, it struck me that you cannot touch those whom you cannot reach. We've got to get close enough to touch if we're going to truly bring the light and the love of Christ. You know, one of the things Kim and I have talked about here recently, we've had some bad training in our past where the idea of being evangelistic was programmatic. You do this, then this, then this, then this, then this, and then they'll do this and this and this and this. Hogwash. We need the Holy Spirit. We need to simply be real, truthing in love through the genuineness of loving relationships. That's what Jesus shows us. Your questions, like Christ, they need to be natural. They need to be authentic. They need to be real. Don't ever treat somebody like a project. If we can't be genuine, then we're really not representing Christ. Jesus started in the temporary and he brought her to the eternal. He started with the natural and he brought her to the spiritual. He brought her from the spiritual to the personal. This is what it is to walk. And I say to you, no matter who it is that you're talking with, family, friends, or those faces, friendly, familiar, or faint, every person we meet that does not have Christ, they all have the same need. There's one need. Put yourself in this video, I pray, and think of those that you know.
I'd like you to meet Christine.
I'd like you to meet Patrick. Meet Octavio.
Meet Mary and Gwen.
They're people.
People.
People with problems and hopes and dreams and lives that are as different as each person.
Christine wonders why she feels empty even though everything in her life is perfect. Gwen is wondering how she's going to get through another day. Some are grieving the loss of a loved one.
Or the end of a marriage. others are dealing with the stresses of life.
They're all different.
But they have the same need. One need.
One need. They need answers.
Answers. Christine tries to find hers through success.
Patrick tries to run from his reality.
Mary just wants to forget, and
Gwen is just sticking to what she knows.
They're all searching for life's answers, and they all want to find truth.
Real truth.
There are 5 billion different people on this earth with one need. Truth.
The truth?
The truth of God's word.
They need the truth, God's truth.
Truth.
Patrick needs to know that the Bible is full of grieving fathers. Mary needs to know that she is never alone. Christine needs to know that true significance can only be found in Christ. And Gwen needs to hear Jesus' call to the weary. They need to know the Word whose name is Jesus. They need the Word that is true.
God's Word, God's truth.
They need the truth that will set them free.
They need to know the truth. The question is, how will they find it?
Who in your life needs the truth, and might you be the one that God said, through you I will bring my truth and my love to light in their lives, be they family, friends, or faces. You know, it doesn't matter who we're talking about. Every single person living without Christ is dead. They just don't know it yet. And if you've been given life, you've been called to share this truth and this love. You know, there's a point of application here for you and for me. And I want to not only encourage you and I pray inspire you, but this morning we're going to equip you. If you were here last week, I told you that each person would come that came today would receive a gift of empowerment. Well, let me take this call by Christ, this command, this commission to go make disciples, to receive the power of God's Holy Spirit, to go and, like Christ, to evangelize to your family, to your friends, and to those faces, both locally, regionally, and to the ends of the earth. And let me ask you, are you personally, and now forget everybody sitting around you, forget the people you know, you personally, are you willing to be an Andrew to your family? You personally, are you willing to be Philip to your friends? You personally, will you be like Christ in that place that people don't want to go, with the person that people don't want to encounter? Will you share, as Jesus did with that woman, the fact that he is living water and those that come to him will thirst no more? Will you make much of Christ and share the truth and love of his word and his glory? We at The Bridge, beginning next week, here in our teaching and preaching time, and with all of our life groups, we will encounter the next 8 weeks of what we are calling living water, where we will focus until we get into March on who Jesus is. To see him as living water and to really honestly look at a lot of the junk that's being passed off as Christianity that is not the truth. A lot of the contaminants that are getting in the way of people seeing and understanding the reality of Christ and his gospel. And I want to ask you, are you willing to be like Andrew, like Philip, like Jesus, and go and invite your friends to Christ? Invite your family and these faces to this church that will bring them to the cross and to the real biblical Christ. Will you do that? It's a matter of personal application. As for your walk, it's a matter between you and Jesus, really. He says, all authority on heaven and on earth have been given to me. Therefore, you go make disciples of all nations, starting with this inner circle and working your way out. Well, I can tell you, praise God, you're a part of those outer circles if you're a part of this Bridge family, because we're doing that, and you're a part of that. But that tight circle, that's all you. You and Jesus. Where are you at with that? If you've come in this morning, you should have received a DVD. If you've had it, can you show it to me? Can you hold up? Every one of you, every adult ought to have one of these DVDs. If you don't have one, please do not leave without one. There will be access to them at the door. You should have one in your hand. Please look at that DVD. You're going to notice a couple of things. Number one, it's blank. It's blank on purpose. You ever go through the Hallmark store or wherever you get your greeting cards? You know, there's a section there called blank inside. You ever seen those? I've heard a comedian mock that, thinking, who came up with that? Yeah, they'll buy it. It's blank inside. Well, the truth of the matter is, you know who buys those cards? The ones that want to get personal with the message. I had initially intended to make that DVD and put a nice Bridge logo on there and something witty. And God thwarted my plans, and I think I understand why. Because that's an invitation. Each one of you has received an invitation. And it's like a blank inside card. The surface of that DVD is printable. You can write on it in pencil, pen, crayons, marker. You can make it personal. And here's what I'm going to ask you to do. I'm going to ask you to first try to share that DVD in the context of your home, in your relationships, where you can use it over and over and over and over again. Be relational and try to invite somebody to a place where you can show them, tell them, share this invitation. But if, and I know real world, if, so I'm too busy. I don't like you that much. They don't never say it, but that's what they mean. No. Then you've been empowered to give it away. And you make it personal. Bill, just want you to know that I love you, and I pray that what's on here will touch your heart. I mean it. I love you. Let's talk afterwards. Here you go. You make it personal. I want to show you what's on that DVD. Because it's an invitation, and this will be the content of our first week in our life groups. Next week, all of our life groups will watch what you're about to see, and then they will discuss it. And so by being here this morning, you will have a leg up. You know what the discussion is going to be in the life group. And trust me, just because you've seen it, it's not going to tire this out. But my question to you is, like the woman at the well, perhaps you're thirsty today. Perhaps you think that you're despicable. Perhaps you've given up on hope. Jesus wants you to know that he's the living water that will take away anything and everything you have in terms of eternal problems. He's the solution, capital S. And if you know anybody who is also in that place, or anybody that may still be where you once were, this is a tool that's designed to empower you as a missionary. I'm now asking, will you take the command of Christ, the empowerment of his Holy Spirit, and now the equipping that comes through your local church? Will you simply go and be in faithful obedience? Please watch this. It's called Thirsty. And I think it's 11 minutes of pure gold because it comes right to the heart of where I know I lived for a long, long time. And I believe it's a place that represents a direct personal connection with so many of our family, friends, and those faces that God has called us to touch. Watch this, and then we'll close.
Last year, when I went on vacation with my family, my wife, Desiree, and our kids spent a relaxing week at the ocean.
Desiree's brother, Vince, and his wife, Mandy, came to visit us on the beach for a few days. The first day they were with us, they went out swimming in the ocean a little ways, but quickly came back in towards the shore. I could see that something was wrong. As they got closer, I could tell Mandy was upset. She had lost her wedding ring. About 4 o'clock in the afternoon, Vince and I decided to go rent an underwater metal detector. We thought it was worth a try. We weren't encouraged when the man at the rental shop laughed at us. We told him the next morning we were going to go out and search. He said by then, the ring would be 4 feet under the sand. So we went out that evening. And the sun was already setting. There were very few people left on the beach. A large sea turtle went by us, and we began what seemed like a hopeless search. We weren't even sure where to begin. We knew we were looking for something valuable, but we had no idea where it was. Do you ever feel like life is like that? It's just this big search for something you know is out there somewhere. The scriptures describe this search as a thirst that all of us have. And though we might live happy and content lives, we have moments where this deeper thirst is revealed, a thirst in our soul that longs to be quenched and it demands to be satisfied. So when was the last time you were really thirsty? Not just a little parched, but near dehydration, outside in the summer heat, working in the yard, and you would give $100 for a glass of water. Now here's what I want you to imagine. Imagine a world where we have this physical desire called thirst, but no water to quench it. Imagine a world that is always chips and salsa with nothing to drink. How cruel would that be, to have a natural desire and no way to satisfy it, to be forever doomed to search for satisfaction that just cannot be found? C.S. Lewis, the famous theologian and philosopher, explains that creatures are not born with a desire unless satisfaction for that desire exists. And so if a baby cries in hunger, there's such a thing as food. If a duckling longs to swim, there's such a thing as water. And if I find myself with a desire that nothing in this world can satisfy, then the most probable explanation, I was not made for this world. So do you think that's valid? That there is satisfaction and fulfillment for every inner desire we may have? It was hard for me to think of an exception. If you're hungry, you can eat. If you're thirsty, you can drink. If you're tired, you can sleep. For loneliness, there's such a thing as relationships. If you're happy, you can laugh. If you're sad, you can cry. It does seem that every desire we have has some means of satisfaction or fulfillment. So is it possible that all of us have within our souls a deep desire that is meant to be fulfilled, but that nothing in this world can ultimately satisfy? Do you know this thirst? Have you experienced this inner longing? It's more spiritual than physical, but it's just as real. When my brother-in-law and I were in the ocean searching for that wedding ring, it was easy to become discouraged. A few times the metal detector would beep and we would dig in the sand as the waves would crash over our heads. And with nervous anticipation, we thought, could this be it? Could this be the ring? And several times we pulled out things like a piece of rusted metal. And each time we found something that wasn't what we were looking for, we became less optimistic until eventually we lost all of our enthusiasm. And the more you're disappointed, the less you feel like looking. And when we dug up the third piece of junk, my brother-in-law said what I was thinking, we're never going to find the ring. And we decided to call it quits. And maybe you're at that point. The sun has set and you're thinking, I'm never going to find it. And even if you can identify with this thirst I've described, you think, I've tried everything. And while I might quench my thirst for a moment, it always comes back. And maybe you think it's time to just start accepting. This is the way life is. It's time to call off the search. The scriptures say that God has set eternity in the hearts of men. In other words, God has made us so that we have this inner desire that cannot ultimately be satisfied by anything in this world. We try and satisfy this thirst with relationships, but eventually we end up disappointed. We try to quench it with money or material possessions, but it always takes a little bit more. And the list goes on and on of things that we initially get excited about, but then discover to be rusted metal. But here's the thing, and you may not agree with this, and that's all right, but the Bible teaches that this desire, like every other desire, can be satisfied, that this is a thirst that is meant to be quenched. When Jesus was living here on earth, he made an amazing invitation. He said, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink." And so he describes himself as the fulfillment and the satisfaction of our deepest desires. He says, "I am the one you've been looking for all along." I know. You have heard all this before. Maybe your parents dragged you to church when you were a kid, or you saw a preacher on television once that reminded you a lot of the guy who sold you the used car that turned out to be a lemon. Or perhaps you had these neighbors that used to leave Christian pamphlets in your door. And now, when you hear words like Jesus and church and the Bible, you become a little cynical. And I understand that. Maybe the word that best describes you is satisfied. Honestly, you don't feel this inner thirst. Instead, you feel challenged and satisfied, fulfilled, happy, at least most of the time. But what if you've settled? What if there is this whole other level of satisfaction out there? Could it be that God offers us the ocean, but we've become so satisfied with our little swimming pool, getting a faster car, more square feet in the house, bigger TV, hipper clothes, new CDs, DVDs, the latest version of Madden Football, and God just says, "If you get out of the pool and come over here, I've got something that would blow your mind. You have no idea." By the time my brother-in-law and I were headed back into the beach, the only light we had was a cheap flashlight. We had taken only a few steps in when the metal detector beeped. I thought to myself, "I'm sure it's just another piece of junk. We need to get in." But I decided to check it out. I did it half-heartedly. Vince wasn't even paying attention. And after blindly digging about 8 inches into the sand, my hands came across what felt like a ring. I handed it to Vince. It was so dark that it took him several seconds to examine it before he looked at me in disbelief and said, "This is it! This is her ring!" And we stood in the ocean, high-fiving and celebrating. After much effort and several disappointments, we had finally found what we were looking for. It was worth the search. So in the next few weeks, we'll go on an honest and real search together to see if Jesus really is the water that truly satisfies our deepest thirst. And maybe you're just convinced you won't find anything. But perhaps, if you'll really search, you'll discover what you've been looking for all along.
Perhaps if you'll honestly search. Friends, I can't tell you what lies ahead. And I certainly can't speak to all the pieces of rusted metal that you've picked up and you've tried. But this I can tell you with all the assurity of the cross of Christ and the truth that comes from Creator God, that if you will come to Jesus Christ, He will solve your desert dry problems. He is living water. He is all that you will ever need. He will not come on your terms. He will not be rented, and He's not a fire extinguisher behind glass. But if you will come and surrender your life to Him as Lord and Savior, I promise you life eternal. I promise you that your eternal life will begin now. And guess what? This is the part that surprises most people. It'll get hard. It's not going to be easy. It'll get hard. It'll get harder and better every day. This is the promise and the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You'll be persecuted. The road is narrow. You'll be unpopular. And you'll be blessed. You'll walk with the King. You'll be His ambassador. You've been called to it. You've been commanded to it. You've been commissioned to be this person in Christ, if you are, in fact, in Christ. You'll be empowered to do it. You've been equipped with a small tool. Will you love the Lord, love your God, and love and serve the people around you, your family, your friends, and the faces within your 15-foot circle with the gospel of Jesus Christ? I pray that you will. Come over the next 8 weeks as we meet Jesus, as we bring Jesus. Not the caricature of Christ that the cultural church is pushing. Not some feel-good, easy believism. But we'll see Him on His terms, in His word. And here's the beautiful thing. It's better that way. For to see and to meet and to come to know the real Christ is to walk with the King. Don't accept the counterfeits. They're placebos. They're like candy bar meals. What they give you is a quick spurt that's empty over the long haul. Would you pray with me? And I ask you, even now as we pray to close, that you will pray that God will touch your heart, if you're a Christian, to go and make disciples. And if you're not a Christian, that you will come back simply to see, kick the tires. Let's see if this is true. If you know that thirst, I want you to know that I know that living water. And He, Jesus, is the answer. Would you pray with me? Father, I thank You now for the truth of Your word. I thank You, Lord, that You have given us the power of Your Spirit. If we are Christians, if we are biblical believers, that You have empowered us now to go and be Your witness. What a privilege. Father, I pray that we, this Bridge family, that we will be a life-saving station, that we will be lifeguards called to the beaches where so many drowning souls think they're having a fun day at the beach and have no idea of the riptide that is pulling them out. Father, give us a passion to embrace this privilege with Your power on purpose. And all of God's children prayed and said, amen and amen.